Paul is telling us that before he was converted, he had all kinds of religious works that he was doing to earn God's favor. And now he's telling us he counts all of those things as a spiritual liability. And his gospel life in Christ, he counts as his one and only asset in terms of salvation. All of the works, he says, don't mean anything. He counts them as rubbish, if you will. Christ is his treasure. Christ is his savior. Christ is his spiritual asset. I heard of a church that I think Paul would have, before he was converted, liked the way they took the offering. We just took an offering a few minutes ago, and I heard about a church that took an offering in a particular way that I think Paul would have liked as a Pharisee, as a self-righteous person, as a person who was performing for God. This church I heard of takes their offering this way. They say, we're going to take the offering now, and we would like all of you who tithe to stand while we're taking the offering. And that's how they took their offering each Sunday. I'm assuming their point, the point was to humiliate those who didn't stand and to allow those who did tithe and stand to boast about their commitment to God. And before his conversion to the gospel of grace, that probably would have suited Paul well. For Paul enjoyed boasting about, if you will, these performance-oriented religious works. But not anymore. Paul realizes that his law-keeping and his works and his status as a Pharisee and his stock as a Hebrew of Hebrews will not earn him favor with God. For we are, and Paul recognizes this in himself, sinners, not righteous people. We are people in need of God's grace and mercy. And so Paul is writing here, and his testimony is that he no longer has any confidence whatsoever in his flesh, in his works, in his performance, in himself. Now Paul is saying, here's what's important to me, knowing Christ, gaining Christ. Here's what is my treasure, Paul is saying, Jesus Christ. There's been this transaction, this transition for Paul that he's telling us about. A transition from trusting self to trusting Christ. Trusting law-keeping to trusting the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Trusting in your self-boasting works, Paul switched to boasting only in the cross. His desire is to know more about Christ's love, Christ's beauty, Christ's peace, Christ's joy, Christ's holiness, Christ's power, Christ's strength, truth, the hope he has in Christ. That's his desire, while renouncing his own effort to merit salvation. Because he knows his own merit will simply build up debt before God. So this is, if you will, in Philippians chapter 3, a practical theology section. The theology section, practical theology section of the book of Philippians. When I say that, I mean basically soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. Paul is going through the doctrine of salvation. I don't know if you noticed in the chorus of the song we sang, Complete in Christ, that chorus mentions justification, sanctification, glorification. And that's exactly what Paul is going to be doing in verses 9, 10, and 11. We pick up the theme from verse 8. Paul says in verse 8, he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. And now he's going to explain what that means. Paul, what do you mean by gaining Christ? What is this that you're talking about, gaining Christ? What treasures, Paul is going to speak of, that belong to those who've abandoned hope in themselves and have embraced the good news of Jesus Christ? And in doing that, we're going to see justification, we're going to see in verse 9, sanctification in verse number 10, glorification in verse number 11. So this is truly a soteriological theology passage, salvation in its three parts, Paul's gospel treasures. And so we want to look at them here. And this is Paul's desire. This is his heart. And the first treasure that Paul mentions here, the first gospel treasure, is Christ's righteousness or justification. You see it in verse number 9. He says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul, what do you treasure about salvation? Not my righteousness that comes through the law, Christ's righteousness. The first gospel treasure is righteousness, but not ours, Christ. Paul says it here clearly. I desire a righteousness that's not my own. In theology, that's called an alien righteousness. We're looking for something outside of ourselves. Our culture looks within to find peace, hope, God, everything. But biblically, we're supposed to look outside. We look to God. We are before God. We look to God. We recognize God. And we look to God for our salvation. And we look to God for our righteousness. It's talking about imputed righteousness. God counts us as righteous in Christ. Look at Romans chapter 10. If you'll just turn back there for just a second. Romans chapter 10. And Romans chapter 10 gives us one of the greatest problems human beings have. Romans chapter 10. And the greatest, one of the greatest problems we have is we seek our own righteousness. We think we can do it. We think we can make it. We think we can be good enough. We think we can perform well enough. We think we're going to get to heaven. We're going to earn God's favor. Whatever's out there after we die, we're going to get it. We're going to attain it by ourselves. Look at what Romans 10 says. Paul says in verse number 1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Look at verse number 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see the problem? Being ignorant of the righteousness of God. We don't see how holy God is, how perfect God is, how his standards are great and perfect. We think we can achieve that kind of performance in our lives. And so we strive to be righteous in ourselves rather than repenting of our sins and saying, God, I need something that I don't have. I need something only you can provide. I need something that's given to us in Christ. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying, I want to be found righteous, but not in me. In Christ. Not in what I do. In what Christ has done. He recognizes the righteousness that comes through Christ by faith. The word righteousness in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, could be translated, could be considered justification. Same idea. A right standing before God. Justified before the judge. And the judge, of course, is God. Human righteousness, I love what one commentator said. Human righteousness is like Monopoly money. You ever play Monopoly? It's a great game, you know. You accumulate money, hopefully, you know, you You love it when you have boardwalk or something and people land on boardwalk and you've got like hotels on boardwalk and it's the end of the game, you know. They've got to give you all their money and you've got all this Monopoly money. It's just great to accumulate money in Monopoly. But don't try and go to like Walmart and buy something with it, you know. How much is that? That'll be $99. Oh, here's $100 of Monopoly money. Thank you very much. See, it has no value in the real world. And human righteousness is like Monopoly money in the spiritual realm. Before a holy God, it has no value. Only God's righteousness through Christ by faith will do. Notice Paul says in verse number 9, and be found in him, not by keeping the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's Christ's righteousness we need. Christ is the one who lived the perfect life. Christ is the one who always pleased his Father. Only in Christ's righteousness can we have eternal life and be forgiven of sins and given life everlasting. Paul is very clear here in saying the true righteousness, Christ's righteousness, is obtained by abandoning one's own efforts to attain righteousness through works. It's embraced by faith. Paul says, I want to be found in him, in Jesus Christ. Now, when Paul says, I want to be found in Christ, he's not saying that God has not already pronounced him righteous, justified. Paul truly believes that he's already been justified, for he writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The moment someone believes, the moment someone embraces Christ by faith, they're justified. God says, I pronounce you, I declare you righteous with Christ's righteousness, not yours. But Paul is pointing us to a truth here when he says, I want to be found in him. The flow of human history, the flow of human time from the beginning, from the fall, the flow of human time through Adam and Noah and Abraham and King David and the flow of human time right up till this point, we're still flowing in the direction of the great judgment. When every human being will stand before God and give account. And in that great judgment, there is only one thing that makes a difference. And that's God's verdict. When you stand before God, what you think won't make any difference in the world. I've been a good person. That won't make any difference in the world, what you think. When you stand before the judgment of God, it will be what God thinks. And when we get converted, when we get saved, when we believe on Christ, God says, I now declare you righteous. The verdict ahead of time. I don't know about you. It's great to know what's going to happen that day. I have the verdict ahead of time before the final judgment. That's justification. Because what will matter in terms of eternal destiny will not be how good I was, because I'm not. The Bible has already made it clear. I don't pass the good test. Jim Wilkes, have you been good? And all my life will resonate. No, you have not, in terms of God's standard. What I want that day to stand before, when I stand before God, is for him to declare righteous. I declare you righteous. It's already happened. But that day, Paul says, I want to be found righteous. That day, true believers will be found righteous in Christ, publicly declared before all to see for the glory of God. Righteous in my Son. Righteous in Christ. And Paul is anticipating, as he writes this, that final public declaration of righteousness, where Christ alone is glorified, exalted, worshipped, praised to the glory of God the Father. Paul knows that one must be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I want to be found in him all the time, continually. It must be ever before us. When that's ever before us, it prevents us from becoming self-righteous. It prevents us from switching back into that performance for merit mode. God, see how good I've been? Bless me. So Paul says, I always want to be found in the righteousness of Christ. We live a life of continually trusting God by faith. Paul says, I want to gain Christ. Paul, what do you mean by that? Justification, his righteousness. This is a gospel treasure to Paul. It's a gospel treasure to me. I can step off the performance treadmill and wake up in the morning and say, God, I'm going to really perform for you today. Boy, you're going to see brilliance. But I can wake up in the morning now and say, God, thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for his perfect life. Thank you for his shed blood. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And because of that, give me grace. Because of that, I can go forth today rejoicing. Because of that, I can go forth today thankful. Because of that, I can go forward today loving you because you first loved me. Give me that grace, Lord. Give me that grace. Christ's righteousness, justification, number one. Second gospel treasure here is knowing Christ. Sanctification. So we get to verse number 10. Paul says, I want to be found in him, his righteousness, not my own, not through the law, the righteousness that comes in faith. Verse number 10, that I may know him. That I may know him. The second gospel treasure, sanctification, knowing him, knowing Christ. Now think about this. This is a letter to a church that Paul is writing. He's writing in a Roman imprisonment. He's writing to a church that knows him. He founded the church. But when's he writing this? This isn't like some guy that's been saved for 3 weeks saying, oh, I want to know Jesus. This is a guy that's been saved for like 30 years. 30 years ministering, preaching, starting churches. This is Paul. And here he is in prison. Paul, what's going on in your life? I want to know him. I want to know him. Paul, don't you know him already? Well, yeah, but I want to know him more and more and more and more. That's sanctification. That's that gospel treasure. Somewhere along the way, God has changed my heart in such a way that I want to know Jesus. When I was 20 years old, that would have been a ridiculous thing to come out of my mouth. It just never would, because it was never in my heart. Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, the Hebrew of Hebrews, that would have never come out of his mouth. Paul, what do you think of Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what, I want to get all those followers of Jesus and persecute them, hurt them, torture them. But now, some 30 years later, Paul, what do you think of Jesus? Oh, I want to know him. I want to know Jesus Christ more and more and more. You see, this is about the desire to grow spiritually. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is about a sanctification that flows out of the justification. If God has declared me not guilty because of Christ and his love and his mercy and grace, wow, I want to know him more and more and more. Those that are justified desire to be sanctified. Christ is our gain, our treasure, our joy. And so Paul gives two areas here now that are inextricably linked to knowing Christ. You can't, when you talk about knowing Christ, these two areas have to be there. Look what he says in verse number 9, or verse number 10 actually, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Knowing Christ means knowing the power of his resurrection. You can't have knowing Christ without the power of his resurrection. Paul is saying that power that raised Jesus from the dead, that's got to be in me. That's got to be transforming me, working in me. In Ephesians 1:19, he put it like this, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Paul's saying that same power that raised Christ works in us now. This is the power to live the new life in Christ. Raised to walk with him in newness of life. Romans 6:4. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So Paul says in verse 10, that I may know the power of his resurrection. The Greek word there translated power is dunamis. It refers to God's active power, God's dynamic power, the power that really works, the power that really transforms, the power that really changes us from the inside out. This is not Paul wanting to be powerful. I want to be powerful, mighty. This is Paul wanting to glorify God by being conformed to God's will, by being conformed to the image of Christ. Only Christ's power working in us can do this. One of the treasures of God's grace in the gospel is to be alive. When you first come to Christ, it's like, wow, this is the first, I'm living now for the first time. I'm connected to him. He's working in me. That's what Paul is saying here. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, to truly know the power of his resurrection, there's something else that belongs to knowing Christ. Look at verse 10. There's his power and his suffering. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, in his death. I think the NIV says to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. It means being a partner with him in suffering. This is not masochistic. This is not, well, I love pain. Doesn't have to do with pain, it has to do with Christ. For Paul, to suffer for the cause of Christ was a way to know Christ more. Paul says, I want to know Christ more. And he says, part of that is suffering. Fellowship, the fellowship of his suffering, sharing in his suffering. Bearing the same kind of shame and reproach that Christ had to bear from his enemies. You say, did Christ have enemies? Yeah, they crucified him. It's a way we become closer to Jesus Christ. You see, you become close to people that you partner with. You experience the same things together. You become closer to them. And spiritual growth, inner transformation, knowing Christ intimately, becoming like him, cannot be had in the absence of suffering. Now, Paul is not here talking about the suffering Christ experienced in his atonement. Only Jesus could atone for sin. Only Jesus could go to the cross and bear the wrath of his Father for sin. Just suffering for the unjust, the righteous one suffering for sinners. Only Jesus could make atonement for sin, shed his blood, and make atonement for sin. Paul is simply referring to the reproach that Christ had. The enemies of God, the people who hate God and reproach Christ and his work and his gospel and his grace for the kingdom of God as he lived out the gospel. Remember what he told this church in verse number 29 of chapter 1? If you look there, chapter 1, 29, verse 29. He says, "For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." And we don't, you might not get that in the translation, but the granted there means it's been graced to you. You want a gift? Here's a gift. Your salvation with faith in Christ and the gift of suffering with Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. I want to know him. I have to know the power of his resurrection because that's the power that transforms me, and I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be united to Christ in such a way that I'll experience some reproach and some suffering for the glory of God, for the kingdom of God. Paul says, becoming like him in his death. In other words, I recognize I have to die to self. I recognize I have to die daily, take up my cross and follow knowing Christ. Even if it's just a little reproach that we bear, a little suffering, a little ridicule, a little feeling like we're on the outside, we bear that. And even just the suffering we experience in life's normal circumstances, we commit to the Lord. We give to the Lord. We say, "Lord, use this. Use this. Use my suffering. Use whatever pain comes my way, whatever things you put me through. Use those things for your glory, for your kingdom." We grow. We become close to Christ. That's a gospel treasure. Paul says, here's what gaining Christ means. Here's my heart's desire. Here's what I treasure. Being found in his righteousness, number one, justification. And knowing him, number two, sanctification. And then there's a third thing he says in verse 11. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Glorification. The third gospel treasure. Just look down at verse 20 in chapter 3 and 21. Paul says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Say, how in the world is he going to resurrect us? Man, some people have been dead in the grave. Their bodies have decayed. They're dust. How's he going to do that? Because he's God. Power. He's got all power. He can do whatever he pleases to do. Whatever power can do, God can do perfectly. Final resurrection, Paul says. Gospel treasure. Now, the wording here could be taken the wrong way. The ESV says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The NIV says, and so somehow to attain resurrection from the dead. Please don't misunderstand Paul here. He's not saying, oh, I really hope I can pull this off. I really hope I'm saved. I hope I'm doing enough to attain the resurrection. He can't possibly mean that his salvation's uncertain, final resurrection is uncertain for him, because in chapter 1, in verse number 6, he says, I'm confident of this very thing, he which began a good work in you will perform it. And in chapter 1, verse 23, he says, to die is gain. To go and be with Christ. I'm happy to do that. Now, some people say, and I used to think this too. I used to take this passage and it says, to attain resurrection. Paul was talking about the desire to have the fullness of Christ's resurrection life now. To attain the resurrection, to attain the resurrection life of Christ now. But I don't think so anymore, because he just said that in verse number 10. So he's not saying the same thing again. He's already said he wants the power of his resurrection. So I think what Paul is saying here is, you see, just as I said before, all human beings are moving and marching toward judgment, whether they like it or not. All Christians are marching toward the goal of final resurrection, which is what theologians call glorification. That is the ultimate thing. That's the goal. Final resurrection. We're all marching in that direction. And Paul says here, and I think the ESV puts it well when it says that somehow to attain resurrection from the dead, what Paul is saying is he doesn't know exactly the route that he'll travel to get to the finish line. Maybe he'll be martyred. He doesn't know. Maybe he'll be martyred for Christ. Maybe he'll just live the rest of his life out and die and be buried in the grave. Or maybe, like he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse number 17, while he's alive, the Lord will come back. And he says, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Maybe I'll be translated, taken up, won't have to face it. He says, somehow, but I'll attain resurrection. Somehow doesn't mean I'm uncertain as to the fact of the resurrection, but I don't know the timing of it. I don't know the circumstances in my life. But that needs to be a gospel treasure in our lives. Whether the Lord comes back, we don't have to face physical death, or whether we die physically or in the grave, and our soul goes to be with Christ, but we're awaiting the bodily resurrection. That's the ultimate. That's the final goal. That's what the Bible points to. It's the treasure of the gospel, resurrected, to spend eternity with Christ in God's eternal kingdom, in the fullness of God's joy, in the likeness of Christ in his resurrected body, glorified for the glory of God. Christian life isn't about some vague notion of kind of going to heaven and floating around on a cloud playing a harp. We're looking for an eternal kingdom where God is the center and the treasure and the joy. And to experience that in the presence of God, we're going to have that resurrected body. We're going to have that glorified body. And so Paul later says, as we read before in verse number 20, we await the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Never to die again, never to suffer again. A body that will be able to stand in the presence of the glory of God and experience all the joy of his eternal kingdom. Paul says, man, I treasure justification. Wow. Standing before God in the righteousness of Christ. Not mine, because I don't have any. It would be hopeless. Be a lost cause. And to know Christ, sanctification. And wow, I treasure the promise of resurrection. So Paul says in verse number 11, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what it means to gain Christ. Wow. To be found in him. How much better that is than to seek our own glory. But you see how that's exactly the opposite of the way the world operates. It's not about self-glory. It's not about seeking something that you can boast about in yourself and your righteousness and your works. And it's a good thing it's not about that, because we would be in big trouble if it was about that. That is a process doomed to failure. While embracing Christ means we share in his success. So this morning the question is kind of, what are your highest desires? What are the things that really drive you? Make you tick, so to speak. Where do your everyday thoughts take you? Is it the treasure of your justification? The treasure of knowing Christ more? And the treasure of, wow, someday this resurrection of all the saints, being brought into the new heaven and earth, where God will dwell in the midst of his people. Is it about the more and more of Christ? If you're here and you're an unbeliever, On the authority of God's word, I say to you that every person in this world is on the track that leads to standing before God in judgment. Every person. And the question is, do you really desire to stand before him in your own goodness? Here I am, God, judge me for what I've done. I think I'll be pretty good. I think I'll be safe. On the authority of the word of God, I can tell you, you're not safe whatsoever. In danger of eternal hellfire. And that very God who will judge you right now is summoning you, saying, come to me, come to me, come to me. Turn from your sin and trust Christ. There is no such thing as someone who genuinely has trusted Christ and will regret it. Boy, I'm sorry I got justification and can know Christ and will be resurrected someday and be in his presence for eternity. Boy, I'm so sorry that happened. No one. There's no one like that. So if you're a Christian, May these treasures be your treasures. These desires be your desires. More and more and more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to express our thanksgiving and praise to you, who are worthy to receive all praise, honor, and glory. We're so thankful we stand in Christ's righteousness, Lord, for we many times don't have the desires we ought to have. And we know even then, Lord, we know our Savior stands before your throne representing us. And we know that his life, his righteousness, is acceptable, Lord. He's your Son in whom you are so well pleased. So we thank you for justification. Grow us, Lord, please, more and more. May we know the power of your resurrection. And may we know, Lord, in some way, shape, or form, the fellowship of your suffering. Not because we want to enjoy pain, but because we want to be close to Christ. Help us as a church and help us as individual believers. And may we treasure the promise of being raised from the dead, having a glorious resurrected body like Christ's. Lord, to you be all praise, honor, and glory. And Father, I do pray if there's someone here, you know hearts. I don't know hearts, Lord, you do. If there's someone here not saved, not a Christian, pray even now they would call on the name of the Lord and trust you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.